Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. We are doing our reading in John chapter 4, verses 12 to 15 this morning, and we'll be getting into the last chapter of the book of Revelation. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 15 together. And for those of you who are just joining us online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship in upstate New York. We are in the book of Revelation today, chapter 22, but our reading this morning is in John chapter 4. Please read with me verses 12 through 15. It's a familiar story. It's Jesus who met the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And in verse 12, she questions him. And she says, "Art thou greater?" Read with me, please. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." It's interesting what this woman said. Now we all know the story. She was a woman who had had five husbands. She was a woman who dreaded carrying the containers of water back and forth to the well. It was a chore. She said, "Just give me this water that I never thirst again, and that I may never have to come here to draw." It was a chore for her. And when we think about it, the average height of men and women over in Israel at this time is about 5 feet or under. Some a little taller, some a little shorter. But they did not have the nutrition that we have here in this country. I remember meeting a family from the Philippines. Their son was born in this country, but all of the other children, as well as the parents, were from the Philippines. And all of the family was even shorter than I am. But the son was almost 6 feet tall. And I asked him one time, I said, "What's with the height thing? Where did you get your height from?" He said, "I was born here in the United States, and it was because of the milk and the nutrition and the food that you have here in this country. It helped me to grow larger and taller than my parents, and his four sisters, for that matter." It was just amazing how interesting that just nutrition helps us to grow. And if you've got good food, and this is great food, we will grow. We will get taller. We will gain in knowledge and understanding of God's Word and His plan for us. I was torn with the title this week. I originally was influenced by the phrase that we hear so often, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the word angel in the Greek means simply a messenger, or more accurately, someone who is sent with a message to give. When we think of it that way, Jesus himself is a messenger. All of the prophets are messengers. And individuals like that woman at the well became a messenger because she took what Jesus told her at the well into the city and told all of the men of the city. It's an amazing thing, and all we have to do is be bold enough to say, this is too good to be true, I got to tell somebody. And that's evangelism. And then as I read, it wasn't just the title of the messenger and the message. It was also the tree of life. And those two themes run through this chapter from beginning to end. We first run into the tree of life in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. We see it again in chapter 3 a couple of times. We find it in Proverbs. And we find it again in Revelation, several times in Revelation. It's a remarkable theme to follow. And if we look at, and this one really, really hit me, from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you're into looking at globes and maps and things like that, you'll find that all of our major cities in the world are built next to a river. The flow of a river brings prosperity. It brings peace and happiness when we sit on its banks. And it's an amazing feature of any landscape. And it's interesting that God chose a mountain to put his holy city on rather than by the riverside, which would have taken it down to Jericho. But Jericho was a wicked city. It's still a wicked city. It has been a wicked city ever since the days of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, when we read of the Good Samaritan who came along and helped a man who had been beaten and robbed and left laying for dead on the side of the road. And it's interesting because when we read of the woman at the well, she said, "What do you, a Jew, have? Why are you here talking to me?" The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They avoided the countryside. But Jesus said to his apostles, "I have needs to go to Samaria." What he didn't say was, "There's a woman I need to talk to." Because she's going to take a new message to the men of Samaria. And she did. But when we think of the things that a river brings, prosperity, wealth, position, it brings politics, it brings all kinds of things, both good and bad, to the individual. It brings temptation, because the pleasantries of sitting by the river can easily grow into something not so healthy for us. We can be distracted. We can fall into sin. We love the comforts of the river and running water, and the flow of it is amazing what it brings into our lives. But it takes a person of discernment, a believer, to know what things to embrace and what things to avoid. The major cities of the world are at the extremes. You see the really, really good things that the river has brought them. We see the really, really bad things, the sin issues that also accompanies the wealth and prosperity. The United States is one of those countries. New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Miami, Boston, Chicago, St. Louis. All of them are blessed with the extremes. And what we know about the extremes, especially the sinful extremes, is where evil grows, grace does much more appear. God is there among the sinners. He's there among the righteous as well. And what we know about it is that the righteous will eventually win out. And that's the holiness that righteousness brings. We left off with Revelation 21 a couple of weeks ago, and we learned about the new things that were coming into the world. There were seven new things. The fifth was a new temple. And John writes in verse 22 of chapter 21, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." In verse 23, John writes, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine on it." How interesting with our eclipse coming tomorrow. It'll only be 3 minutes of darkness, but it'll be 3 minutes of darkness. It had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine light on it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said He is the light of the world, and indeed He is. He doesn't need the sun to shine on us to give us warmth. He needs to just shine on us with His glory and let people be drawn to Him. Verse 25 says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall no night be there." No more darkness. Gosh, that's the end of our eclipses. Have you seen the map of the United States with the path of the eclipse on it? The news stations have basically been tracking the number of rooms that are rentable and how many of them are rented during the eclipse here. And instead of a dark stripe going diagonally down across the country, there's a bright red stripe, because all of that red indicates that there are hotels, bed and breakfasts, rooms to rent, houses to rent, as though it were a rock concert or the PGA. And this red stripe, the people's houses are filled, chasing after 3 minutes of darkness. They have set up monitoring systems in the zoos and in the woods to monitor how it's going to affect the animals. And they started 2 weeks ago, and they'll go for 2 weeks after the eclipse. Apparently, inquiring minds want to know. The eclipse is being touted as one of the worldwide events, celestial events this year. And there are people that chase it all around the world. There was a news article this past week about a man who was 102, and he was thinking this is probably going to be the last eclipse he's going to see. He has witnessed 17 or 18 others. He chases them around the globe, as do many others, because it's such a beautiful phenomena. It's the beauty of God's creation that's coming out. And they think it's all just by chance. In any event, In verse 26 of chapter 21, it says, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Into what? Into the gates, into the temple, into the new city of Jerusalem that has come down from earth. There shall be no wise, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We've got the tree of life, we've got the book of life, we've got the light of the world, we've got everything we need, even God's word, to point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. And as John is writing, as we begin chapter 22, he says, "And he showed me a pure river of living water." Now, this is one of the angels of the Lord, one of God's faithful servants in heaven, the angel that, well, one of the angels that has been guiding him through these visions, this revelation that John has seen. And please make note that it is one revelation from beginning to end because it's chronological. As we read in Revelation 1:19, John is told to write the things which were, the things which are, and the things which soon must come to pass. Everything is chronological in this book, and if we follow that outline, everything falls into place with our understanding. Maybe not our full understanding of the wheres and why fors, but the full understanding of the chronology and the time frame that this covers. And the time frame is unknown because we don't know the day of his return. We don't know the day of the rapture. There's a lot of things we don't know, and so we take it on faith. But there is a definite chronology here in this book, and we're wise if we pay attention to it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's not two thrones, it's one throne. God and the Lamb share it. In the midst of the street of it. And when you look at this word street, it is really in the midst of the flow of it. When we look at a street out there outside, we see traffic, the flow of traffic. When we see a river, we see the flow of the river. In the midst of the flow of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. This is a big tree. It spans the river and encroaches on either bank on this either side of the river. It has that picture of Psalm 1:1, a tree planted by the waters. It never, never wilts. It flowers. It blossoms. And there's fruit of it. That's our lives. We grow up in it. We blossom in it. We develop fruit from it. The tree of life is much the same as that tree in the Sea of Marah. During Exodus, when the Jews were in the wilderness, they came to the Sea of Marah, and the waters were poison. They were bitter. And the people couldn't drink from it. And Moses showed them a tree next to that source of water. And when they threw the tree into the water, it made the water sweet. It was no longer bitter. It was no longer poison. And the people, thousands of them, could drink from it. So it wasn't just a small pond. When we think about the hundreds of thousands that came out of Egypt, There was plenty for them to drink, and it was sweet, and it was good, and it was health for their souls, because it reaffirmed the fact that their leader was Moses, and he was leading them through the wilderness experience. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit month after month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, if you have an aloe plant in your house or in your garden, you know that you just cut off a piece and you rub it on a burn or something, and it soothes the burn and it promotes the healing. It's amazing the things that fruit can do for us, especially when it's a fruit from God's tree of life. It's for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. In the river, in the flow, the water coming up out of the throne upon which God and the Lamb sit. No more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I was listening to a commentary by another pastor with this, and he changed the wording in this verse, and he said, "And His name shall be on their foreheads." And he started to tell everybody that when you look around in heaven, you're going to see the name of Jesus on everybody's forehead. This is in their foreheads. That's what the word says, in the foreheads. That puts the name of Jesus on our frontal lobes of our brain, at the forefront of our minds, with everything that we do, every consideration we have to make, every decision we have to think about. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord seems to be the source of all knowledge, the source of all light, the source of all understanding. And when I think of the things that go on in our minds, sometimes there's, somebody just turned a light on. A thought just came in. That's the Lord giving us understanding. It's wholesome and it's healthy when it comes from the Lord. If it comes from the world, we know it may look pretty. If we knew the source was Satan and the world system, we would probably flee from it. But it looks too good to be true most of the time. And that's the deception. That's the lie of Satan. He knows how to draw people away. He knows how to tempt us. He knows our weaknesses. And so he'll dress it up to make it look appealing. And it's difficult to discern whether it's going to be wholesome for us or going to bring us to death. But all we have to do is measure it against the Word of God. All we have to do is measure it to the Word of God. And we'll have the discernment that we need. And if we don't have the discernment, then God says, pray for discernment. It's one of the spiritual gifts, so that we have understanding, and we know so that we can know our own weaknesses, and we can know the deception of Satan in the things around us. The Lord God giveth them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who's going to reign? Well, obviously, it's the Father and the Lamb on the throne will reign forever. But also, we will be reigning as servants of the living God as well. That will be our position. That will be our place. Our place of authority is to serve our God and Jesus Christ. And he said unto me, this angel of the Lord, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. John is seeing himself as an angel of the Lord being sent to write this book, to write his gospel, to write his epistles, to show us what things must be done, to show us what things to watch out for. When we come across the word Antichrist in the Bible, it's only mentioned in two of John's three epistles. The word Antichrist is only in those epistles. But it's not just Antichrist, it is the spirit of Antichrist, which is the world system. The system that Satan set up. The system that helped the printers of those t-shirts that say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." There's no end to the deception of Satan. He's there to walk up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour, whoever he can trick into his deceptions, whoever he can lie to, and they'll take it on his word alone, because Lucifer means giver of light. And Lucifer can present himself as a source of light. And he knows God's word. And all he has to do is just twist a couple of words and the meaning is changed completely. These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel. Well, he sent Jesus for sure. And now Jesus is sending John. Jesus sent out all the apostles on Pentecost to the four corners of the earth to give them the message of the good news, to give them the message of God, and to return the people to the Lord their Savior. These sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And look what God's word does. When the Lord's word is sent among the prophets of the Old Testament, what did the people do? They rejected all of those words. The entire book of Jeremiah, he is faithful to give the message, to warn people, to remind them of God and his role in their lives. In the entirety of his book, there was not one single convert. Not one single convert. And the people of Judaism killed, murdered, and slaughtered every one of the Old Testament prophets. We are in a spiritual battle. We're not dealing against Hamas or Hezbollah or Nazis. We're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have to remember that in the beginning of the book of Job, God found Satan there. And Satan asked him who he could tempt. And God showed him someone who was strong in the faith. And he said, you can touch every part of his life that you like, but do not touch him. Do not harm him. Satan was in the throne room of God asking for permission to tempt. And that's something that he has to do for each and every one of us. Can we discern the temptations of Satan? Can we discern the power that he has and the deception that he plies his lies with? For people that lack discernment, it is one of the spiritual gifts. Pray, ask for it, and the Lord will be faithful to supply it. He will give you a light to turn on in your mind. He will give you a scripture that comes to mind to fight against those lies of the devil. And in verse 7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We have to keep the sayings. And it's not just the book of Revelation. It's this book, all 66 books. 40 different scribes wrote it, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the tree of life, in Genesis 2:9 it says, and out of the ground may the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's something that Adam and Eve discovered the hard way. They tasted of the fruit of the tree, of that tree. And immediately their eyes were opened and they knew what disobedience was. And as they spoke with God, they realized that his countenance had changed. Think about that. They could openly converse with God the Almighty until they sinned and were cast out of the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. First of all, it's the Trinity talking amongst themselves. The man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever. Well, it's a rhetorical statement. It causes us to draw a conclusion. The tree of life gives us eternal life. But it's incompatible with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he drove out the man in verse 24 of chapter 3, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubs and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to protect it, from the evils that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Clearly, Satan's rebellion in Isaiah 14 tells us exactly what that's all about. It's about an angel, probably one of the most beautiful of angels, He was the worship leader from Isaiah 26. His music, his tones, his voice was referred to as his pipes. His pipes were right on target. He never missed a key, never missed a note. And as a bringer of light, Lucifer, he was beautiful. And he deceived himself into thinking he was greater than he was. He was still a created being. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And what that tells us is that Lucifer was rejecting the authority of God the Father over him. Rejecting the authority of his Creator. That's a sad affair. That's a sad statement. It grieves me to even speak it. But rejecting the authority of God, saying, I will not have you as an authority over me. I will be like you. I will be my own God. And that is the core of the deception. The rejection of God's authority over us. Thinking that we can do it on our own somehow in another way. In Proverbs 3, verse 18, it says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. That's knowledge and understanding that Proverbs is talking about. When we come to Proverbs, it's those first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs are written like an absentee father to his children, to provide them with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and help them understand what it is to discern good from evil. Those eight chapters are remarkable with what the Father wants to teach us. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when this desire cometh, it is a tree of life, the desire from hope. When hope is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. In Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. In Revelation 2, 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In Revelation 22, 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And in verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. It's remarkable what this tree of life offers us. It's remarkable how it is described for us and given to us as a goal to reach, a goal to obtain, a goal to hold on to. Righteousness and the promise of eternal life. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Understand it completely? Probably not. We may think we do. We may even try to live as righteously as we can. But all it takes is some errant driver on the expressway to turn us and to flip us and present us with an evil thought to think about that person. It doesn't take much. Because God made mankind in such a way that we're vulnerable and fickle towards sin and attitudes of the heart. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 5 of chapter 3 in Colossians, he says, mortify, literally, put these things to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. When we go through that list, those things pop out. Those are the things we see outwardly on people's lives. We can see it in their walk, in their physical presence. We can see it in all of those things, and we can understand how those things work on us. Because Satan has tried to tempt us. And as Paul is writing this to the Colossians, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. This was part of your life, you people of Colossae, you churchgoers in Colossae. These things describe your lives at one time before you knew Christ. You were as the heathen. You were as the Egyptians. You were as the Babylonians. But now, you also put off, in addition to putting these things out of our lives, mortifying them, putting them to death, you also put off all these, and these are not outward in appearance. This is not body language that you can judge by. This is tone of voice. This is your countenance on your face. But now you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Sometimes we have a long way to go, we think. But it's really just a quick decision to say no more. I don't want to have those things be members of my life, be part of my life. I don't want to have those attributes associated with my name or your name. Your reputation will be sullied. And people will look at you and say, you're a hypocrite. You talk like St. Paul, but you act like the Antichrist. That was the situation in the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation. They had one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. They had need of nothing. And God said to one of the churches, he said, choose you this day who you will serve, a quote from Joshua, You're either going to go this way or you're going to go that way. There is no middle of the road. You're lukewarm. God hates lukewarmness. It's much easier for Him to judge when we're hot after His trail or cold. It's easy to judge then and look favorably upon those that follow Him hotly and never lose sight of Him. And when He comes across a cold person, it's easy to judge and see where their heart is and see their destination in the future. Refusing to have God as authority over us is problematic for every human being. And it's no wonder that eventually God says He's going to destroy the whole earth. There will be nothing left of it. Satan will have corrupted the air. He will have defiled the earth. He will have defiled the people that are on earth. And it's only the people that have claimed a belief in Jesus Christ that are going to disappear from this life and be drawn up into the rapture to be with Him forever. But Judgment Day is still coming for the others. And as we have been reading through the book of Revelation, we understand that there are tribulation saints, those that have come to their senses like the prodigal son. So I can't keep living like this. I'll find myself in a very warm and unpleasant place. Last Easter, we celebrated not only the payment for our sin on Good Friday, but also the Lord's victory over death. And when I say, and as we sang earlier today, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to follow Him all the way into eternity. It's the only place that gives us hope. It's the only place that gives us an escape from the temptations in this world. And even as we read earlier in Revelation 22 here, there's no more curse. There's no more curse of sin. There's no more curse of being self-centered. There's no more curse because our attention is drawn to the King sitting on the throne. And He fills our frontal lobe. He fills our brain with thoughts of glory. And all we have to do is say no to Satan and say yes to Jesus Christ. For that Last Supper on Holy Thursday, which was celebrated last week, Jesus told the apostles, "Do this in remembrance of Me." So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to share communion, and we're going to take a couple of minutes beforehand and just quiet conversation with God, just you and God together. If you've got a question, if you've got something to confess, if you've got something that you need clarity on, if you've got a scripture that you struggle over and stumble over, this is the perfect time to ask Him to give you understanding and to give you the hope that you desire. So as Paul cues up our song, it's that quiet background music, we'll have a moment to describe to the Lord the things that trouble us. And if we sit quietly, He'll answer us in a voice from within, that still small voice from within. The front aisle, and then you can return on the side aisles. There's not a lot of us to bump into each other, but it'll just provide some order, that's all. From Luke 22, we read of the last Passover for Jesus on earth. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also after the supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Lord Jesus, we have the emblems of your crucifixion, your broken body, and your shed blood here in our hands. Lord, we're humbled by your sacrifice. It was a costly, precious thing that you gave us. But you gave it willingly so that we who believe could spend eternity with you. Lord, we give you thanks for all that you've done. You've paid the price that we could not possibly pay. You have offered yourself as payment for our sins. Lord, we thank you and we ask you to bless these emblems to us as we take them into our bodies as a display of being part of your body, Lord. Let's partake of these emblems together. Luke's gospel immediately takes us into the betrayal of the Lord by Judas. Judas was a man who had his eyes on the money all the time. He was the keeper of the bag. And he would have been the host to pay for the upper room, the use of the upper room and all the food. Money meant a lot to him, apparently. And Jesus can use our biggest temptation in his service. And it depends how faithful we are to perform that office, the duties of that office. Judas was exposed that night. And Jesus told him, what you must do, do. Knowing all things about us and all of our motives and all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses, Jesus already knew what Judas had done. There was nothing hid from the Lord. He knew what lay ahead of him, and he went, not necessarily joyfully into it, but knowing that it was obedience to the Father that he did it for. For the glory of the Lord God, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Holy Spirit, in the unity of fellowship, he did it for us, and he did it willingly. Thank you, Jesus. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities you give us. We ask that you take this message and take it across the globe again and be glorified in all that we do. Lord, keep us close to your side. Don't let us run ahead. Don't let us lag behind. Keep us next to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.